The Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 11, 1 through 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men stood beside them. Two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He will be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" And then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words to them seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. That is the Easter story. That is why we are here this morning. Because the story of Jesus' empty tomb, that death began working backwards in the life of Jesus Christ. What I'm going to do this morning is I would like to walk through this passage with you. I'd just like to observe some things about this passage that help us to understand and make sense of the evidence. And then towards the end, I'm going to have 3 points. Using death working backwards as the theme of 3 great reversals that become realities for us because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. So, if you've got your Bibles open, you can leave them open and follow along. We'll put the verses up on the screen as well. Verse 1, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. It's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. It's first light, or early in the morning, it says. So, with our clock, we are approximating about 6 a.m., 6 in the morning. So, we're now at the end of our 60-hour period. We started at 6 o'clock in the evening on Thursday to 6 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. Some of Jesus' closest followers, women who were very dear to him, are now on their way up to his tomb to pay homage to him. And notice, they have in their hands, they have spices. What these are burial spices. In that culture, they did not embalm bodies. So one of the ways that they tried to counteract the odor that accompanies death was by packing the bodies of the deceased with these expensive spices that had very strong smell. And this was an act of honor. It was an act of love. It was a way of paying respect to those who had died. These spices were very expensive. For many Jewish families, the most expensive thing they owned was the spices that they had collected that they were saving for their eventual burials. And the fact that these women are now going to the tomb of Jesus shows us that they loved him a great deal, that they cared about him, that they wanted to pay tribute to him in this way. It says something else, though, too. The fact that these women are coming to the tomb with burial spices in hand tells us that they do not expect Jesus to be alive. Right? I mean, they're going to visit a dead body. They do not expect to find Jesus alive now. I don't know what they would carry if they expected to find Jesus alive. I mean, if you were going to the cemetery to meet someone who just come back from the dead, what would you bring? Chicken soup? I don't know, a birthday card that says, "Hey, happy first day of your new life," and you open it up, it says, "Congratulations on cheating death." I don't know what you would bring, but obviously these women do not expect to find Jesus alive. You know why? Because dead people stay dead. And they saw Jesus die. They saw him hung on the cross. They saw the spear run through his side. They saw the soldiers take him down and Joseph of Arimathea lay him in this tomb. They know Jesus is dead and they expect him to be dead when they get there. And this is important, and I'll tell you why. If the disciples, if Jesus' followers were making up the story of Jesus' resurrection, you wouldn't expect them to tell it in this way. Okay, if they're trying to convince people that Jesus is alive, if they're telling a lie, they can tell the story however they want, right? And one of the things that's going to be very crucial to their story is they need people to trust them. They need people to think that they have their act together. So as they tell the story, they're going to want to make themselves look like they sort of know what's going on. You'd want at least one person in the story to go, "Well, yeah, I knew Jesus was coming back." But consistently, every single one of Jesus' followers in this story expects him to be dead. Because dead people stay dead. And the only reason they tell the story this way, where the women and where the disciples look like they're surprised by this, is because that's the way it happened. So go on, verse 2. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Here's another important fact. Jesus' tomb was sealed with a stone. That culture, grave robbers were a problem. Grave robbers, because remember I mentioned the spices that they would pack a body in were expensive. So some criminals found it worth their while to plunder the tombs of the deceased to take these spices and the expensive linens that were wrapped around them. So to fight against that, they would carve their tombs out of a hillside and then they would roll a heavy stone in front of it. The stone could be moved. A lot of tombs were used by more than one occupant. The stone could be moved, but it could not be moved easily. This is important. Take note of this, because some people will tell you, you know, I don't think Jesus ever died. You know, the soldiers made a mistake when they took Jesus off the cross. He was still breathing. They couldn't tell. He was passed out. They put him in the tomb. He was still alive. So a couple days later, he wakes up and he walked out. Okay, if you think that's what happened, you know, just go with that scenario for a moment. If you think that's what happened, then here's what you believe. You believe that Jesus, after being beaten and whipped and hung on a cross, which, by the way, would have broken both of his shoulders, or at least dislocated both of his shoulders, having spikes driven through his wrist and through his ankles, having hung in the hot sun for 6 hours, essentially strangling as he hung on the cross, and then having a spear run up into his side. You believe that if he survived that and was laid in the tomb, then you believe that 2 days later he moved that stone by himself. And if that's true, that's probably a bigger miracle than Jesus coming back from the dead. Like Matt Chandler, a preacher down in Texas, says, if you believe that, then you believe Jesus was Wolverine. You know, made out of adamantium or whatever. It doesn't make sense. Right? Jesus was dead. These were professional executioners. He was dead. He was locked behind a stone. And now as the women approach, they see that the stone has been moved. Verse 3. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. This is important too. If it were grave robbers, obviously as the women walk up the hill and they see the stone has been moved, their first thought is going to be grave robbers. Somebody came and plundered Jesus' tomb. And so as they look into the tomb, they're going to expect to still find a body. Grave robbers don't take bodies. They have no use for a rotting corpse. They take the spices. They take the linens. They leave the body behind. What they find instead is that Jesus' body is gone. The linens are still there. So now, if you think someone took Jesus' body, who? Who took Jesus' body? And the Romans? The Romans were the ones who killed him. I mean, they've got a reputation at stake. When they kill people, they like people to think that those people stay dead. The Romans had no interest in taking Jesus' body. The Jews are the ones who wanted Jesus killed in the first place. Why would they want his body afterwards? And even if it was the Romans or the Jews, neither of them had any interest in seeing a new movement start in Jesus' name. So as soon as the rumor starts that Jesus is alive again, if they knew where the body was, they'd go get it, wouldn't they? All they need to do to stop the movement of Christianity in its tracks is produce the body, and Christianity is dead, if Jesus is dead. So who took the body? I mean, really the only group that would have a motive to take the body would be the disciples, right? Perhaps so stricken with grief over what happened to Jesus, they hatched this plot that they're going to steal the body and spread a rumor that he's alive. Well, think about that for a little bit. Every single one of Jesus' earlier followers was either persecuted or martyred. Of the 11 closest disciples to him, after Judas, of the 11 that were closest to him, 10 of them died because they were telling the story of Jesus. The 11th, John, died of natural causes, but he was imprisoned at the time. So, if you believe the disciples took the body, if you believe the disciples are making up this story to convince people that Jesus is still alive, then you need to believe that they died willingly for what they knew to be a lie. They allowed themselves to be executed. Not a single one of them cracked. Not a single one of them fessed up and said, well, wait a minute, this is all just a terrible misunderstanding. We didn't mean that Jesus was really alive. Every single one of them killed for the story they were telling. And if they knew it was a lie, then that's astounding. So, Jesus' body wasn't taken. It wasn't grave robbers. It wasn't the Romans. It wasn't the Jews. It wasn't the disciples. Instead, Luke tells us a different story. Verse 4. While the women were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Luke doesn't name them as such, but these are obviously angels. At the beginning of the gospel, Jesus is born. It's angels who come to announce his birth. Now, towards the end of the story, it's angels again who come to announce his rebirth. Verse 5. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, he's risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. Just like nearly everybody else in the Bible who is confronted by an angel, these women react by falling to their faces in fear. And typically the angel would say, hey, don't be afraid. But the angels this time, they skip right over that part because they've got good news to deliver, the best possible news ever heard in the world. They say, hey, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He's alive. He's risen. He's resurrected. And then the angels kind of give the women a sort of mini lecture. I mean, you guys shouldn't be surprised by this. You should have known this was coming. Don't you remember what he was saying to you when he was telling you that he was going to be handed over to be killed, that he was going to die, and that on the third day he'd rise again? Again, just notice how consistently the story is told to remind us that the disciples did not expect Jesus to be alive. It's hard to be hard on them. I mean, of course they didn't expect Jesus to be alive. Dead people stay dead. But the angels remind them that Jesus had predicted this. They didn't want to hear that. They didn't really pay attention when Jesus said things like that because they heard the part about Jesus dying. They didn't want to think about Jesus dying. They sort of tuned everything else out after that. But Jesus told them this would happen. Verse 8, the emotional center of this passage. Verse 8, then they remembered his words. I think this means more than, you know, they just recalled it to mind. Oh yeah, Jesus did say that, didn't he? I think what this means is at that moment for these women, things are starting to click into place. It's like, you know, when you see the solution to a riddle, it all starts to make sense. Suddenly now they are remembering what Jesus said, and now they're starting to understand what he meant by what he said. For the first time, they're starting to believe that it's possible that Jesus might just be alive. So they tell somebody about it, verses 9 and 10. Then they came back from the tomb. And they told all these things to the 11, to all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. For the first time, Luke names the women. Essentially, this is Luke's way of saying, hey, look, this isn't just me telling this story. There are these women, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James. Go check with them. Probably at the time that he wrote this, at least some of these women were still alive. And Luke is saying, look them up. Go sit at a table with them. Look them in the eye. Listen to the story. See if you believe them or not. So they're eyewitnesses. Verse 11, of course, the disciples immediately, they don't believe what the women say. It says they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. These women come all breathless and excited and say, hey, we've been to the tomb. We've seen angels. Jesus is alive. And the disciples look at them like they're crazy. And it's hard to blame them, right? Why? Because dead people stay dead. And more than that, it's worth noting that in this culture, women were considered unreliable sources of truth. I mean, this is chauvinistic, this is bad, but I'm not responsible for this. In that culture, women weren't allowed to testify in a court of law. Okay, they were considered to be incurable talebearers. You sort of see that in the word Luke uses here, the word nonsense, right? These women are hysterical. And that's an important point, because again, if the disciples are making the whole story up, right? If it's a lie, they can tell the story any way they want, right? So why would they make women the star witnesses? If women weren't trusted in that culture, why would they choose to make women the star witnesses in the story they tell? Because that's the way it happened. It's the only explanation. That's the way it happened. Peter at least decides, well, I better see what these women are talking about. So, verse 12, Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. As the story ends, as Peter wonders what happened, we're sort of left to wonder ourselves. Luke gives us the evidence. He sort of lays it out in front of us, and then you're left to wonder. So what really did happen that day? Luke doesn't leave us in suspense for too long. The next two stories he tells both involve stories of Jesus appearing to his disciples. In the next story, two disciples are walking along the road to Emmaus. They're talking about Jesus. They're talking about Jesus being dead, and suddenly Jesus shows up next to them. They don't recognize him because they don't expect him, because dead people stay dead. And Jesus says, hey guys, what you talking about? And they get talking, and Jesus starts explaining the scriptures to them, and they sit down at the table, and Jesus breaks the bread. And Luke says, when he broke the bread, their eyes were open, and they realized this is the Lord. The next story after that, the 11 are huddled in a room together, and they're trying to figure out what they're going to do next, and suddenly there's Jesus standing next to them. And he lets them touch him, and he takes bread, and he eats with them, and they realize it's a reality. Jesus is alive. The resurrection is real. Death started working backwards. So, what of it? What does it mean for us? Three things. Like I said, death started working backwards. So three great reversals that I see in the story, and I see also that can apply to our lives because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. First, the first great reversal is this. I see us moving from unbelief to belief. Thing about this story, again, I mentioned it several times, consistently, Jesus' followers come to the tomb expecting to find him dead. The women come with burial spices. The men do not believe the story that the women are telling. These folks are convinced that Jesus died. When they heard him talking about what was going to happen, they tuned him out because they could not believe something like the resurrection was possible. But then they begin to take in the evidence. The stone rolled away, the tomb empty, no body, the grave clothes lying there in a heap, the angels coming and telling them he's alive. As they're confronted with the evidence, they begin to, it slowly begins to sink into them that maybe Jesus really has risen from the dead. I think the same thing can be true for us. I wrote the newspaper column for the local paper this week, and one of the things I said in there was that for me, intellectually speaking, the resurrection is the reason I'm a Christian. And there are other reasons, relational reasons, emotional reasons, spiritual reasons. I mean, probably the biggest reason I'm a Christian is because the Holy Spirit has been at work in my life, and I sense that, and I know that, and I can feel that. But from an intellectual standpoint, my faith begins with the resurrection. Because you have to examine the evidence. You have to look at the story, and you have to come up with an explanation that makes sense. And listen, historical fact. Jesus dying on the cross is a historical reality. You can find that story told not just in the Bible, but it's told in other historical documents from that time. There's no doubt that Jesus was a man. He existed, he lived, and he died in Jerusalem. That's fact. And the other fact is just a couple of months later, the Christian church starts in Jerusalem based on the premise that Jesus is alive. Now, you take those two facts and you have to ask, how did that happen? And so you look at the evidence and you say, what else explains it? What else explains the change in the disciples that they move from being cowardly and afraid to these people who are claiming the name of Jesus and saying that Jesus is alive? Again, like I said, if the body is still there, if the body is still in the tomb, if the Romans have it or the Jews have it, why don't they produce the body and just show that Jesus is dead, and that'd be the end of Christianity right there? How do you explain that? If the disciples are making the story up, why do they make themselves consistently look so bad in the story? How do you explain that? If the disciples are making it all up, if they know it's a lie, then why are they willing to die for this fable? How do you explain that? And intellectually speaking, I know it's hard to believe that Jesus came back from the dead, because dead people, what? Dead people stay dead, right? But look at the evidence. How else do you explain what happened? If you believe that Jesus did come back from the dead, well, then I think that means you have to become a Christian. I really do. I mean, I know there are things about Christianity that are maybe hard to swallow. You know, Jesus was born to a virgin. Jesus walked on water. Even the idea that somebody's death on a cross, that somebody else dying on a cross somehow has a spiritual implication in your life, it's a little strange, I'll admit that. But look, if Jesus did come back from the dead, then I'm a lot more prone to believe that those other things are actually true as well. I mean, if Jesus had the power to defeat death, then I believe God's probably got the power to make a virgin pregnant. If Jesus has the power to defeat death, then I believe He's probably got the power to control the elements. And more importantly, if Jesus has the power to defeat death, then I tend to believe when He says that His death means something for me, that it really does. I have a second great reversal. Check this out. We can move from fear to courage. Because Jesus is alive, we can have confidence. Here's the thing about the disciples. Throughout this 60-hour period, the story we've been telling, the disciples are consistently scared. I mean, they're whipped puppies. Remember Gethsemane, and they're sleeping in the garden, and they're falling asleep because they're exhausted by sorrow. And then Judas comes along, and there's the arrest, and all the other disciples flee. Why do they flee? Because they're scared. And Peter follows Jesus into the courtyard, and he's standing by the campfire, and this little servant girl comes up to him, and Peter lies through his teeth. Oh, no, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. Why? Because he's scared. Even after the resurrection, when the disciples are huddled in that room together, John tells us they're huddled in a room with the doors locked because they're afraid of what the Jews might do to them. The disciples are consistently and repeatedly frightened by what's happening in the events surrounding the crucifixion and resurrection. And then, just a couple of months later, they become ferocious. That you can't shut them up. They start preaching the name of Jesus in the very streets of the city in which Jesus killed, and they won't stop. Peter gets up and says, hey, to the same crowd that called for Jesus to be crucified, he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, he's alive. And people say, hey, you got to stop saying that. You got to stop talking about Jesus. He's dead. Dead people stay dead. And Peter and John say, no, we're not going to stop talking about Jesus. They haul him in front of court. And they say, stop talking about Jesus. And they say, you judge for yourselves whether it's right for us to listen to you or listen to God. But as for us, we're going to listen to God. We can't stop talking about what we've seen, what we've heard. Jump ahead to Acts chapter 7. Stephen. Stephen's not one of the 11, but Stephen was probably a witness to the resurrection. Stephen's out on the streets of Jerusalem preaching the name of Jesus. And this mob comes after him and says, stop talking about Jesus. Stop saying that He's alive. And Stephen says, no, I can't stop talking about what I've seen. And so the mob sort of falls on him. They pick up stones. They start stoning him. In the midst of that, while they're throwing rocks at him, Stephen, with blood running down his head and ribs broken, about to die, in the middle of being stoned, Stephen stops and he says, hey, look, I see Jesus. Where do you get courage like that? Where does that come from? How do you explain the change of the disciples from these whipped puppies to these ferocious animals? It's only one thing. Jesus is alive. And they know that if Jesus is alive, that if Jesus has defeated death, then Jesus has got their back. And so they can take any risk they want for Jesus, because they know Jesus won't let them down. I think the same thing applies to you and me. I mean, as you live your life, as you look at the Bible, and Jesus calls us to do hard things. Sometimes Jesus calls us to do such hard things. And it's risky, and it's scary, and it's frightening. You've got some relationship and it's sort of broken, you know. You see this person, you're walking down the aisle of the grocery store and you see them turn the corner, you turn around and you get to a different aisle, right? Jesus says, you got to go make that right, and that's scary. And that's frightening. That's hard to go say, hey, I was wrong, or we got to talk about this thing and you don't know how it's going to end. Jesus says, you can do it. Do it. It takes courage, but do it. I've got your back. I'm alive. I defeated death.
So step out in faith and do the right thing, do the hard thing. You're running a business, and Jesus is saying, man, you got to get more ethical in the way you run your business, and that's scary. She says, take the leap of faith. You can do it. I've got your back. I'm alive. Some mission or ministry that Jesus might be calling you to, and you're holding back because you're frightened. It's a risk. And Jesus said, look, you can do it. I'm alive. I've got your back. Because Jesus is alive, we can move from fear to courage. And then third, because Jesus is alive, we can move from despair to hope. The dominant emotion that those women must have felt as they walked up to that tomb that day was grief. I mean, they are heartbroken. This Jesus, this man loved them. They loved him. They had all their hopes and dreams pinned to Jesus. They saw him hung up on a cross, dead. And they are heartbroken. They've lost their friend. They've lost their hero. And then they see the stone rolled away. They see the empty tomb. They hear the angels, and they start to remember. They start to remember what Jesus said. It starts to make sense. They start to get hope. They start to feel hope. Look, the Bible says because Jesus is alive again, because Jesus defeated death, if you believe in Him, then you too have hope. That for you, death doesn't have to be the end either. That because Jesus defeated death in the grave, that for you, death will also work backwards. Easter's about hope. Last couple of weeks, I've been walking with a woman who's dying of cancer. It's a couple that they winter in Arizona, and their church is in Arizona, their pastor's in Arizona, but they're from around here. She found out about 6 weeks ago she has liver cancer, and there's nothing they can do. She came back up here so she could be with her family because her pastor's down there. The family called me and asked me if I could be her pastor. So I met her the first time in the hospital room. And we talked and we prayed and I was going to leave. I wanted to leave my phone number. I didn't have a business card with me. All I had with me were these little Discover Hope This Easter invitation cards that we used this year here at church. So I wrote my number on the back and gave it to them. I've been back up there several times since. And every time I go into the room, these are things I notice. I can't help but notice this little card is sitting on her hospital tray so that she can see this picture. It's just a picture of a sunrise. It says, Discover Hope This Easter. Husband told me that if it falls down, she can't see it anymore. She says, hey, prop that back up. She knows she's dying. But as she dies, she's looking at this picture that says there's hope because of Easter. Because Jesus walked out of His grave, and someday you believe in Him, you too can walk out of yours. That's the great reversal of Easter. That's death working backwards. I don't know why you're here today. I got some guesses. Some of you are here because this is your church. You couldn't think of any other place you'd want to be on Easter Sunday. Some of you are here because you're from out of town. Your family's here. You came to visit your family. Your family was coming to church. You came to church. It's great. Some of you are here. Maybe you're looking for a church. It's Easter Sunday. You go to church. That's what you do on Easter, right? Some of you are here because you've been dragged here. No, that's not right. Drag's a strong word. You've been lovingly invited, right? I don't know why you're here. But I think you're here because Jesus wants you to hear this. He died on that cross for you. And then He defeated death. So that you could believe in Him. So that you could move from operating out of fear to operating out of courage. So that you could move from despair to hope. For whatever reason you're here, I want you this morning to have the opportunity to say to Jesus, I believe in what You've done for me. Songs we've been singing have said a lot about the Lordship of Jesus, that He is Lord because of what He's done on the cross, because of what He's done in defeating the empty tomb, that He is Lord. That every knee would bow and every tongue confess. I want to give you the opportunity to do that, not literally, but figuratively. I want to give you the opportunity this morning to bow your knee and confess your tongue. Say to Jesus, Jesus, you are Lord. I want you to be Lord in my life. Would you join me in a prayer? Lord Jesus, I cannot find a better explanation for what happened on that first Easter Sunday than the one that the Bible tells us is true. Jesus, you defeated death. You defeated the grave. You are alive today. You are in this room with us right now. And Jesus, so in this moment of quietness, there are some people here, Lord, who have maybe never said to you, Lord, you are Lord. I want you to be Lord in my life. I just want to give a moment and give an opportunity for each of us to say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord in my life. Jesus, I want you to take my sin, my guilt and my shame, my fear. Jesus, I want you to replace it with your life, with your hope. Jesus, hear us as we pray. I just give you a moment now. Just each of you in the quietness now, bow your knees, confess with your tongues that Jesus is Lord. Jesus, thank you for the Easter story. We thank you for the good news, the best possible news in all of history, that you are alive. Lord, walk with us now, Lord. Fill us with your life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.